It's been a very full day, and it's been a very fulfilling day. This morning, I got to attend the Grand Mystic Royal Order of the McDonald's Coffee Club to start off the day, and that was a lot of fun. And then I'm grateful to Paul and Patsy for providing my lunch. And then Brother Russ Guest picked me up, and we made our way to visit some of the folks here that are shut in, and I enjoyed that very much. We visited Norma Anderson, and we visited Glenn and Winnell Norman, and we visited Brent and Judy Hoag, and those were very good visits. And then at 5 o'clock, Judy prepared a meal for us that was gourmet good, and there we were joined by Wendell and Dell Hoover, and seated to my left was a lady. I figured, you know, just thinking to myself, she's 50 or 60 years old, and a sweet lady and attractive, and turns out she's in her 90s. I just couldn't believe it. Grace Rogers. That was a fun day and a very fast-paced day. I wonder how many of you are involved, you ladies are involved in World Bible School. Any of you? I want to tell you a story. During the years that I was in charge of leadership training in Africa, I went to a village in Uganda, and a phenomenal thing had happened there. This was about 15 miles out of Kampala. There was a young man who had studied the Bible and become a Christian, and he had converted almost the whole village. Not only that, he had closed most of the churches, and the preachers of those churches had obeyed the gospel, and they were now working together in one body of the Lord's church. It was just an exciting thing. He asked me if I would have lunch with he and his wife, and I said I'd be happy to. His hut that he lived in was maybe 10 feet across. There were a couple of reed mats on the floor and a couple of gourds to put things in, a thatched roof, and there wasn't really any room in there for us, so we sat outside on the ground, and she served our meal on a banana leaf, and we ate it with our fingers, and it was delicious. And as I'm looking inside the hut, I saw a picture of a white lady, and I said, "Can you tell me about this picture?" He said, "Oh, yes. That's the lady in Texas that taught us the truth through the World Bible School." And I just wonder if that lady who fills out all those forms, does all that mailing, ever had any idea that an entire village was a Christian because of her. You see, we won't know, some of us, until eternity, until the good that we have done. So I congratulate those of you that are involved in that. Thank you again for another great introduction, Paul. Gene asked me to give a special greeting to Paul and Patsy and to you. Let me tell you, I was a telephone man. I was a pole monkey. And my wife married a telephone man. And when I decided to enter the ministry, I had her support. And one of the things that she's done for many years now, she's worked so that I can have insurance. I just don't think I could go it alone on insurance. So all through these years, she's working. She is the administrative secretary for our local sheriff's department, and I'm very grateful for the sacrifices that my wife has made, and I'm very sorry that she can't be with me. She only has 2 weeks vacation every year, and guess who gets that? It's called grandchildren. So I'm just bringing a greeting to you from her and welcoming you here in her behalf tonight. We have four children. Two of them live in Texas. One lives in Salado, and one lives in Bridgeport. So we have four Texas grandbabies, and we're proud of them. Well, if you'll turn to Psalm 73, we'll be looking at that psalm in just a moment. But first, did you hear about Boudreaux and his two friends heard that a phenomenal thing had occurred? The state police was waiving the usual procedures, and they were going to reach out into the community at the orders of the governor to try to involve locals in state affairs and give them an opportunity and a good job. So they needed a criminal detective. So they decided that they would screen whoever was interested in that. So Boudreaux and his two friends showed up. So one of the friends went in first, old Thibodeau, and the lieutenant showed him a picture. And he said, "Now, what do you see unusual about this picture?" And Thibodeau says, "That guy's only got one ear." And the lieutenant said, no, Thibodeau, this is a profile picture. This is taken from the side. Thank you for coming. So they bring Fontenot in there, and Fontenot looks at it for a minute, and he says, what I see unusual about this picture is this guy's only got one eye. And the lieutenant, oh, I can't believe this. Well, thank you. Appreciate it. So Boudreaux comes in there. What do you see unusual about this picture? So Boudreaux looks at it a long time, and he says, that guy's wearing contact lens. Man, this lieutenant was just amazed. He said, what? What did you say? I'm going to go pull this guy's file and see if that's correct. So he goes back, and the minute he comes out, he says, you know, Boudreaux, you nailed it. This guy, he does wear contact lenses. How could you tell that? He said, well, I figured if he just had one eye and one ear, he couldn't wear glasses. You know, we live in a great nation. We all enjoy good times. But there's a great assault on belief going on in our country. There's a new religion arising. Have any of you seen the Ancient Alien deal? They're slowly formulating this into a religion. And I watch this and I listen to all the subjunctive mood that they use and all that sort of thing. I think, my goodness, and people are just buying into this. They're having conventions now. And people are going there and they believe that ancient astronauts came to the earth and started the earth, created man, and all that sort of thing. Our children are up against many teachings that are godless in their schooling. And we have a new phenomenon where people in the world are declaring they're just as good as a Christian. I don't have to be a Christian to be a good person. I don't have to be a Christian to go to heaven. Some of the causes of this have to do with the aftermath of World War II and that period of affluence that we went through when a lot of people just kicked back and enjoyed life and kind of left the Lord out that didn't really mean to. And now we're two and three generations from that of people who just never went to church. They don't have any association with it, and some have got quite hostile to it because now they're declaring that we are legalistic, we're judgmental, we're condemning, and we're deplorable and all this sort of thing because we believe in what God said in His book. So they're attacking us. And many are just assuming on their own volition that I'm just fine the way I am. And they always find hypocrites in the religious circles, and these people drift further and further away from God, but they almost always declare that they're all right with God. So we've got this new phenomenon going on in the Monroe News Herald over in Monroe, Louisiana. I look in the obituaries every day because I do an incredible amount of funerals, and I'm now over 300 funerals. And so I'm interested in who died. Were they a member of the church? Were they a member of another congregation? And what I'm seeing is every one of those is declaring that this person has gone on to be with the Lord. This person is up in heaven right now, receiving their reward from the Lord Jesus. And in many cases, I happen to know because I live there, like you live in this community, that this person has never, ever made any kind of connection to faith whatsoever. They've never attended a church of any kind. Yet they have declared on their own that they are just fine. What happened to the judgment day? What happened to the resurrection from the dead? What happened to the body, soul, and spirit being reunited in us going before the Lord, whom God has determined that He would be the one who would judge in righteousness? Because He has appointed a day in which He'll judge the world in righteousness by His Son. Well, in Psalm 73, and some of you here tonight are very faithful, and that's the reason you're here tonight, and you're tired, and you have activities, and sometimes you've got a hollow heart because people that you love and mean so much to you, you can't move them, you can't seem to reach them, you can't get them to come with you. And we look at what's going on in our society today, and it's easy to drift back into what we talked about last night, that spiritual depression. That's what we see in Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. for I was envious of the boastful. Or they're coming on TV and they're mocking even Jesus Christ when they receive their awards. He says, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, man, they're doing good. He says, in 4, there's no pangs in their death. They're not worried about death. It doesn't bother them. But their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. So it seems like sometimes the people out here in the world, they're just cool. They're okay with everything, even death. And they're not as concerned about it as Christians are. Nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. Now, that's where the average American is. We've got an epidemic going in our country of obesity. And we've got people now that have to have storage units because we got so much stuff we can't keep it all in our carport. And we all know about all of these things. And here are the wicked out there. They're not suffering anything because they're not with God or godly in their hearts. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. I've just quit listening to most what is called comedy because so much of it is blasphemous toward God, and they turn toward the heaven and they say sarcastic things. Their tongue walks through the earth. Everywhere they go, they're loudmouths, and they tell people off and they set you straight. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Does God know how these people are acting? Does he know what they're doing? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. What good did it do me to be different, to follow God? I've washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I have been plagued and chastised every morning. And that's a picture of a lot of believers, and maybe some of you here tonight. We get up, we get our coffee, we turn on the TV or we pick up the paper, we start reading stuff that we can't believe that it's ever come to this in our country. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. But I thought, how to understand this is too painful for me. And here's the transition. Until I went into the sanctuary of God and understood their end. They are not going to bully their way into heaven. Surely you set them in slippery places and cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you are awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish, who have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. So here's the deal. We got people today that are not doing what you're doing. They're not dedicated. They're not faithful. They're not praying. They're not studying their Bibles. They're not reaching out to others and trying to bring them into a spiritual understanding. And they're declaring they're just as good as we are. There are a few exceptions. We had one deal where there was a picture of the deceased on his motorcycle in his full biker regalia, and it said that they were going to meet at 2 o'clock at this park in West Monroe for a picnic, and they were going to celebrate his life with a picnic. There wasn't any mention of God. There wasn't any mention of where he might be going. There wasn't any mention of any person in charge of the service or anything like this. I want you to know some things tonight. And I'm going to give you just a little quick rundown of some things for you to be thinking about. The Christian That's most of you, I'm sure, has salvation. The Christian has the Holy Spirit. The Christian is a child of God. The Christian has hope. The Christian knows that we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have the assurance of the resurrection from the dead. We will live in glory. We have God's knowledge, and we acknowledge His sovereignty. We have our name written in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And there has been given to us, not worldly people, exceeding great and precious promises. The Christian knows God. The Christian knows that he has obeyed God, especially concerning Christ. The Christian knows right from wrong. The Christian understands grace. The Christian remembers the death of Christ that gave them salvation. They attend Christ's church to thank the Lord for the gift of His Son. We love our fellow man. We die in Christ, and we know that righteousness is imputed to us, and we know that we have been accepted in the Beloved. We study our Bibles, we pray, and we know that we are heard, and we are a light to those who are around us. So tonight, you being here as a believer, need to understand that you have something, and you have something very special, and that is a relationship with God. You have been delivered from the power and effects of sin. You've been liberated from ignorance or the illusion that you're okay without God in your life. You know, Jesus is the judge, not me, and I'm not advocating for 1 minute that we become judgmental of people. Now, we can judge their fruits, and individuals may have the consequence of because of their actions. I'm not going to allow my grandchild to be with them somewhere or something of this nature. But it is the Lord who will pronounce the final judgment. But it was the Lord who said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name do many wonderful works? And he said, depart from me, you that work iniquity, for I never knew you. He's talking about some people who think they're Christians there. But there's an important word in that verse, very important word. He says, you workers of iniquity. Now, if you want a challenge for the next week, look that up. It basically, and it's translated in many translations, just means lawlessness. And what that means is, I will do what I want to do. So it's back to this thing we were talking about last night, about selfishness, where I've decided what's best for me, and I'm going to do Christianity the way I want to do it. Now, I think you can take things like pattern theology too far, and God told Moses, the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 8, to make all things according to the pattern that he showed him in the mount. And you see a lot of detail being given as to how God wanted things. And he's given his examples many times of individuals who wanted to do it their way, like Nadab and Abihu, like Cain in the very beginning. Whenever we say, I'm not content to do what the Lord said, we're following iniquity. But what about those of us with a pure heart who have obeyed the gospel? The Christian doctrine of salvation says we have been saved. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Saved from what? We have been saved, according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, from the wrath of God. There are people who will defy you and spit in your eye, so to speak, if you tell them that God's wrath is going to come on people who are involved in these activities where He's made the list. These will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Why, you self-righteous, hypocrite, bigoted, Bible thumper, whatever they call you. What they don't know is God's wrath is stored up to be poured out on those who have refused the gift of His Son, refused to acknowledge him as the Son of God, refused to obey his gospel, refused to ever set foot in a church, refused, and yet they're going to get into judgment day and say, God, you owe me heaven. You got to be kidding me. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 says, God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said it so good. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And last night I pointed out to you that that doesn't mean you're put on probation. It means if you obey the gospel, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you, washes away your sin, and you're in a right relationship with the Lord. Our sins have separated us from God, and the consequence of sin is death, as you've heard so often from Romans 6, verse 23. Biblical salvation refers to our deliverance from the consequence of sin and therefore involves the removal of sin. I love that. I wouldn't have the gall to come to San Angelo, Texas and get up in this pulpit if I didn't know that God forgave me. When, as far as preachers go, I'm one of the weakest. But I love the Lord, and I'm very grateful for what he did for me through Jesus Christ. And I know that that sinful past that I had is gone. God's forgotten it. And he states that in Hebrews chapter 8. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You know, that's a difficult thing for us. We may forgive somebody, but the forgetting part takes years sometimes before that comes about. And this haughty fellow said to me one time, are you talking about self-induced divine amnesia? I said, that's exactly what I'm talking about. God has chosen on the basis of the blood of his Son to forgive us and to put our sin away and to forget about it. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, who has delivered us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Yes, I am grateful to be saved, and I thank God for his precious gift in Jesus willing to come here and make that sacrifice. And when we grasp the full implications of it, it just rips the arrogance out of us and the proud and the boasting and the haughty and all those things that make some people so despicable, it removes that. I don't deserve it, but I have it anyway, because that's how much the Lord loves me. Titus 3, verse 5, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So we're washed clean. You remember that old joke about washy, washy, washy? That doesn't apply with us, because the blood of Jesus washes us clean, and the Holy Spirit is the seal of our salvation until the day of redemption. How does God save? I noticed back in the foyer there's a beautiful poster, as there are throughout this building, of John chapter 3. But I'd like to take you to John chapter 3, and let's go through verse 18. And I think you'll find this enlightening. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have... Stop. Hebrews 5, verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. If you have obeyed him, you have eternal salvation. Unless you decide to wreck it or ruin it or walk away from it or go back into the world or repudiate, reject Christ, trod underfoot the blood of Christ, and all those drastic steps that you must take to really cut yourself off from God. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So some of these folks out here in the world today that are raising their voices and their pride up against us and ridiculing us and making light of our Christianity and all this sort of thing and determining if they're just fine the way they are and they have rejected Jesus? No, that's not how this works. God's the author of salvation to those that obey him for the sacrifice that he made for us. So on that cross of Calvary, Jesus' blood purchased our redemption. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Ephesians 1 verse 7, Paul puts it like this. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now I'm seeing a new specter on the horizon. I'm seeing Christian agnosticism. Isn't it wonderful to know that you're saved? Well, it would be if I knew I was saved. Wait a minute, think about this. Are you implying God lied? Are you implying God can't see it through? Are you implying God doesn't have the power to do it? And we get all upset because people don't believe Mark 16, verse 16, and yet when we see a passage like this, it says we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches. That's a word that means lavish. When you just lavish something on someone. Scripture is clear that salvation is the gracious, undeserved gift of God. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved for through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And it's only available through faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I don't have any desire for you to be mad or angry or upset, but I do have a desire for you to be perturbed and you to look into this matter. If you go before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and you've never obeyed the gospel and you haven't identified with his church, there's going to be some serious consequences. Yeah, but I was a good person, and I know I was as good as a lot of those people in that church. No, you were not, because you never named him. Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven. But I never denied him. You didn't? You didn't make the confession? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you know what the Lord says about that? He says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The only thing is, on that day when we finally kneel before that throne, it's too late. When we had those who loved us, prayed for us, invited us, begged us, and they were lights and examples in our life, and they always showed us the truth and the way and the light and always did it in an humble way to let us see it wasn't about them, it was about Jesus. Scripture says there is salvation in no one else, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So no, you're not going to do it through Muhammad. I had a long talk recently with a friend of mine who's gone into Buddhism. And he was pretty surprised when he learned that I had studied Buddhism quite a bit. And I was very familiar with the tenets of it. you're not going to be able to go to the judgment day and say, Lord, I did good, and I did this, and I did that. There's one God and one mediator between Christ and men, the man Christ Jesus. And besides that, God gave his only begotten Son. So you're going to shelve that and go over here and say, well, I'm going to do it by this transcendental meditation. I'm going to do it with Zen Buddhism. I'm going to do it with some spiritually energized yoga. Uh-uh. You mean Jesus would come here, humble himself, die on the cross, die that ignominious death, and you're just going to make like it never happened? No big thing to me. I mean, I didn't do it. But have you heard the message? It's time that we did like Lee Strobel did, and that investigative reporter we talked about for the Chicago Tribune, who looks into this thing and signs out. Now, tell me more about this. Go to the library. Look up the Will and Ariel Durant story of civilization. And there's 10 volumes about the whole history of mankind. And volume 3 says Caesar and Christ. And read for yourself. Yes, Jesus is a real historical character. He actually lived on this earth. He said those things that are recorded in the Bible. We can't play chances with our soul. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved in your house. If you will listen to the message of salvation, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that's what will lead you to that final obedient act of being immersed into Christ. Whosoever believes that Jesus is born of God, and everyone that loves him that begot him, that loves also him that is begotten of him. Now, I would like to know, and if you'll call me aside tonight and say, could I talk to you? I would really appreciate you telling me how you figure out you're okay with God when you've rejected his Son. Well, I hadn't rejected him. Well, when have you acknowledged him? When have you obeyed him? When have you said to the world, I am not ashamed that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. Now, the wages of sin and death, we referred to that a moment ago, but the rest of the verse says the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die, Jesus said. Do you believe this? That's found in John 11:26. In John 14, verse 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Who's that reserved for? You? You faithful people that have come here on Monday night when the voice is on? You faithful people who still open your Bibles and say your prayers and talk to people about Jesus, and you serve your elders and you humble yourself before others and you're motivated by love and joy. 1 John 5:11 says, this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Now, I know that it's possible for you to forfeit it, but it's difficult to do. But if you obey the gospel, you're saved. Your name's written in heaven. You're in the book of life. There's a place being prepared for you. The Lord loves you. He's put away what you did, and he forgot about it. We beat ourselves to death over things we've done, and the Lord's forgot about it. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I declare unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, in which also you stand, and by which you are saved. If you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, how that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and he arose again the third day. Is there anybody that can rise up and condemn you? You know, we got a really weird thing going on in this country where people are going back 40 years now and bringing up junk that somebody did and trying to discredit them with it. If we're going to do that, I'll just let Paul come up here and finish this sermon. Because there's somebody from 40 years ago that can tell you some nasty stuff about me. But I ask God to forgive me for that. And I stopped that. And I've not repeated that. And he forgave me, and he forgot, and I stand in a state where there is no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We feel condemned. And the people out here in the world, like the psalmist says, oh, they're feeling great, man. Everything's good. They got the world by the tail. They're happy. They're singing. They're enjoying the good life. And we're going around miserable when we should be the happiest people on this planet. Because we have acknowledged. Wouldn't it have been sad if Jesus had come here and no one had obeyed the gospel? A newsman asked Howard Hughes if he was happy. His answer was, no. World leaders can't establish lasting, meaningful peace. Only the Lord can do that. And when we go up against Goliath, and we go against all those things that, even though they may not terrify us, at least they're uncomfortable for us, we have God on our side. And he is going to win. Now, you men, be honest. Hadn't you seen a boxing match in which you thought, I could take him, you know? And you get in there, and it's a different thing. You discover you run out of gas real quick, and you get beat up pretty bad. But what if God's in your corner? You are going to win the battle. I'm going to conclude tonight and ask you to think about where you stand in your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and you've heard. Hearing by the Word of God, and you've heard the Word. I've quoted lots of verses. They're all right out of the Scripture that say, thank you to you. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He has a reward for you in this life, and he has a reward for you in eternity. He loves you. He's adopted you into his personal family. He cares about you, and he wants you to come home with him for all of eternity. And even though we're concerned about the things we've done wrong and our weakness and sometimes our general sorriness, he loves us, and he made provision to save us. And I'm looking at saved people here tonight for those who have obeyed the gospel and are faithful to the Lord. God bless you. And I know the Lord thanks you for not letting his son die in vain. And if there's anyone here tonight that for any reason you don't have this hope, you got a hole in your soul that'll never be filled by anything but the love of God. And he loves you. He's not willing that any should perish. He is going to be pretty hot in judgment. But for now, he's pretty long-suffering, waiting. People are praying, longing and hoping. And if tonight is tonight, would you come as we stand and sing?